I don't know if you've ever been down on a farm, but I used to go down on a farm every summer in East Texas, and my people were cattle people. They had a dairy and stuff like that. My uncle had a 200 head of cattle, and he'd go to calling the cattle, and the cattle knew him. He could call the cattle, and here they'd come. They'd come for milking. He'd go to calling the cattle, and man, here they come. I just couldn't believe how they'd all come running when he called. But it's really like that, and sheep are exactly like that. Shepherds in the ancient world have a special way of calling their sheep. Every shepherd is different. Every voice of the shepherd is different. And so the shepherd calls his sheep. The sheep hear him, and they know him, and they come running. And so Jesus is giving us this parable, verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep," verse 3. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." Now, in respect to hearing the voice of Christ, what's being taught here is intelligent hearing. We have to use our mind. It's not like that you just hear words. You hear these words, and they thunder through your heart and through your soul. They make sense to you. You realize, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You realize that these things really do make sense. And so these words, you hear his words, and they thunder through your heart. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name," just like we do our own tame animals today. You know, my first dog was, I named him Snowball. And the dog we got now, we call him Samson. And the dog that we had before that, we called her Dog. And so we had names for all our animals. Everybody does that. And Jesus says it's not any different. I'm telling you now that those of you who are members of this church, I know you. I know your name, and you know me. And you hear my voice, and I hear your voice. I know you. There's a communication between us. "To him the porter openeth, and his sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them." Notice that you lead sheep. It's not like cattle. You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. And so if you see shepherds going out, they're always going first. They're walking down the trail, and the sheep are coming along following him, and he'll be calling to them, here sheep, or whatever his call for his herd is, his flock is. He's going to be calling them, and so they come running. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." When he goes to the sheepfold, he calls his sheep, and his sheep come out, and they separate themselves from his neighbor's sheep. And so they know his voice. He knows them by name. And so they separate themselves from his neighbor's sheep. We'd like to ask our radio audience, you sick or shut in or out of duty, or do you worship God at home? Why don't you come into fellowship with us? We're reaching the Unchurched for Christ by radio. We'll add you to our prayer list. You'll receive bulletins, tapes, and study material on home worship. Call us at 214-821-2123 or visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We're back to John chapter 10, verse 4. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So he separates his sheep from his neighbor's sheep. Verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable, now see, you see that this is a parable. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So now, since he hasn't communicated with them with the first parable, he's going to give them the second parable, verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily," again, amen and amen, the most solemn of pronouncements. He's saying that what I'm giving you here now is meat. This is meat. This is not milk. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the gateway of all of our spiritual blessings. He is how the sheep enter the fold of God, and he's how they get saved. Christ is the door. And we have to go through that door if we want to be saved. Through that door lies all the spiritual blessings of God, because they're all in him. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All they that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Just like the blind man in the previous chapter, people can come to Jesus. He is the door, and by him people enter in. And you come out from all the howling forces of hell. In him is protection. Out, when you come into him for protection, you go out each day to find pasture, and Jesus leads you out to find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the water of life, living waters. And he is the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now let's stop right here and go over to the 23rd Psalm. Psalms chapter 23. Psalms 23. No animal on the face of the earth has more of a propensity to go astray than sheep. And we are just like that. And that's why God so often uses sheep as an analogy to refer to us, because we are so prone to go astray. We have a member here who was talking to me, and he's been a bum, and he's had problems in his life, and he got a good job, and so we helped him along to get to his first job. And all last week I was telling him, it's not how you act when you're broke. Anybody who's broke can be a Christian. It's how you're going to act when you get that first paycheck. That's when we're going to know whether you're a Christian or not. Sure enough, I went to get him, and his kids was ready this morning, and he's gone. He got his paycheck. He's off drunk, gone off, spent his money. His kids are there. His kids are back here in the kids' class this morning. But it's the way we are. Sheep are prone to go astray. As soon as we get a little money in our pocket, we get rich. Man, the worst thing that could happen to any of y'all is that you win the lottery. Dwight and I, we joke about it all the time, but when he wins the lottery, we were talking this morning. I said, man, you win the lottery, your phone be ringing off the wall. You'd have more friends. They'd be coming to try to take you to church in a Lincoln Town car, man. You wouldn't have to ride in the van anymore. Yeah. And so some of the worst things that can happen to you is that you can start getting a check, that you can get some money. Because if you have money, you'll have a lot of money to spend on foolishness, which has been your way of life before. So if you don't get some spirituality here, some spiritual blessings, you're just going to lose all your money. All blood's going to run out of your big head, and you're going to go crazy. It happens. You know, I tell people all the time, the worst thing could happen to you is you start getting a check from the government. I've seen it happen over and over and over again, that people will do just fine, that they're broke. They love the Lord. They go down here to the shelter. They're doing good. They come to church every time the doors are open. They start getting that government check. Man, off they go. And there's a million of them like that. And it's like today's society thinks that the government owes me something. The government owes me something. What silliness that is. There's no government on the face of the earth like this government that gives you money like this government does. It's crazy. And it's why we're going to go broke. It's obvious. You can't just give people money, every bum in the world money, and give them a check. But it seems like the way our government does things. So God has picked out this analogy of sheep to show us what we're like. We're like sheep constantly going astray. And so since we're like that, we need a shepherd. And who is our shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that gives the idea that not only will I not want, that I'll be supplied. That God is going to take care of all my needs. I don't need to worry about having two pair of shoes. I don't need to worry about having two coats or two cloaks. Jesus is going to take care of all of our needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's just nothing more beautiful to a sheep than green pastures. It just doesn't get any better than that. If you and I was equating it, we'd say, "Boy, this is chicken cordon bleu here. You know, this is the very best of food." And so God is going to supply the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's like a little rippling brook. It's not a roaring river, and it's not roaring waves. It's like a little rippling brook to where you can just go over and get a drink, and it's just the easiest thing in the world. He's going to lead you to green pastures. He's going to lead you to still waters so that you can easily drink from this water of life. He restoreth my soul. Yea, when I wander, when I go astray, when my soul goes off and I lose my mind and I go astray, God restoreth, He restoreth my soul. The shepherd leaveth the 99 and come looking for me and saved me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He teaches me to do better. Me, who's the great sinner as I have been all of my life, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, of good things. And why does He do that? For His own name's sake. So that He alone deserves all praise and all glory for a person like me becoming a Christian, for a person like you becoming a Christian and doing better. Why are you doing better? It's because He restored your soul and He's led you into these green pastures and still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake, to His own praise and His own glory. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'd like you to notice that. Death here is pictured as a shadow. Death is not a place that we go to. Death is a place that we go through. It is like a valley. It's like the shepherd going for a walk through a cool valley and his sheep going right along behind him. He leadeth me through the valley of the shadow of death. Now notice death is pictured as a shadow. No shadow of a gun has ever hurt you. No shadow of a knife has ever cut you. Death is really an illusion for Christians. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Paul can say. Because the next thing that we know when we die, the next thing we know is there's God and Jesus. We will have been led through this valley of the shadow of death. And the next thing we know, we're face to face with God, with Jesus standing at His right hand. And if we are Christians, He's making intercession for us. If we're not Christians, we're in a deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. Because it's too late. It's too late. If you wait till you die to repent, everybody repents there. Everybody repents there. Don't think that your repentance is going to be special. Everybody repents there. Hitler repented there. Saddam Hussein, he repented there. Somebody sent me an email on Saddam about his hanging, and it said something about his hanging, and it showed 2 feet hanging down like that, and there's a cat batting him feet, and he'd swing like that. It's the craziest cartoon. I think Bernie Wood sent that over to him. So everybody will repent when they got the rope around their neck. Everybody repents then. It's what are you going to do now is important while you laugh. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because there's no evil in death. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God Himself will do all the fighting for us. We don't have to fight anymore. We don't have to box anymore. God Himself will fight for us. Look at the sad story of Larry Grantham. Larry Grantham, who went from Super Bowl linebacker at Joe Namath's Super Bowl team to dead drunk. Dead drunk. He came to this church. It was the last lifeboat that he could have took. He came to this church. He split his britches. He showed up out front out here drunk. I was trying to take some of the senior ladies home. He's falling all over my car. I told him, man, you get off this lot and you drink. You don't ever come back around here. I'm going to have you put in jail. The very next Sunday, I look up, and here he is coming down the aisle, just drunk as a skunk, wandering down the aisle, man, stumbling down the aisle. I get him right by the seat of his britches in the back of his shirt, and I was pulling britches up between his shoulder blades and marched him out of here, giving him to the cop. The cop put him in jail. So the next day, Bernie Woods and I was driving down Columbia, and they just take them to Detrox when they get drunk now. So we're driving down Columbia, and there he is sitting over at this taco place eating a taco as we drive by. And Bernie says, I didn't know you was going to have him put in jail. And I said, yeah, we can't allow them drunks around. We got women and kids there. We can't allow that. That guy choked to death on that taco that very minute. How horrible it is that when you split your britches here, this is the last lifeboat for some people. It's the last chance to get on a lifeboat and be saved. Don't leave this church today and not be saved. It's insane to do that. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You talking about God fighting for you. It's scary when they die. The people who stole our hams over here across the street, they're all dead. They're all dead or in prison. It's dangerous. It's dangerous stuff to play games with this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I can't tell you the times since I have become a Christian in the last 35 years. God has done that for me. Prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, people who hated me and wanted nothing whatsoever to do with me. He has exalted me over and over and over again in front of those who would debase me and tear me down. Thou anointest my head with oil. A king was anointed with oil. My cup runneth over. Not only is there enough oil for anointing, but the cup runneth over. There's an abundance of oil, an abundance of anointing from God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every shepherd has got a good sheepdog, hadn't he? And here, God's sheepdog, goodness and mercy, is following right along behind you all the days of your life if you'll be a Christian. Surely God's sheepdog, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you're a Christian, that psalm can be about you. Turn back with me now to John 10. John 10. John 10, the end of verse 10, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so now we've gone and looked at the 23rd psalm in regards to that. Now verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ is the shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it tells us, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, For ye were as sheep going astray. Isn't that all of us? Every one of us have been as sheep going astray. But you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who's going to shepherd you if I don't shepherd you properly? If you're really a Christian, God's going to shepherd you. He's going to help you. God Himself will be your shepherd the rest of your life if you'll just truly become a Christian. Now look at chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so let's get verse 3 to get the context there. Speaking of elders, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. How do you lead the flock? You be an example to them. That's how you lead the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now back to John chapter 10 again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, find pasture. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly, this good life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is making claims now that he's going to give his life as a free will offering for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them abroad. And so in Micah chapter 3, back in the Old Testament, God speaking to the Jews says, hear this I pray you, Micah chapter 3 verse 9, hear this I pray ye, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. These people have become gods unto themselves. They abhor all good judgment. They do away with all equity, with everything that's right and just and good. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. Judges are judging for reward. If you don't have a bride for them, you can't get it done. A reward. And a priest thereof teach for hire. Now, there's nothing wrong with a preacher or a minister taking pay. There's nothing wrong with that unless he's a hireling. Unless he's a hireling. We're talking about the motivation behind the work. If you decide to become a minister or a servant of God because you know that it's going to lead you to Cadillacs and Lincoln Town cars and the finest of suits, the finest of food, big money in the bank, high class everything, if that is your purpose in becoming a minister, then you're a hireling. This has become a profession to you, and that's one of the things that's wrong, and even in our brotherhood today, ministers ought to live at the same rate that their congregation lives at. If you live out here in fancy North Dallas, out here at the where all the big wigs are and where all the money's at, a preacher like that could make a little money. If you're here at Main Street, a preacher don't need to make as much money because the people of this church are poor people. And it's ridiculous to think that God is pleased with people who preach and teach for money, that if that's their only motivation behind it. But you hear it on radio and TV all the time, don't you? Send in $50 and put your hand on a set and I'll heal you. And all manner of lies and perversions of the gospel. And you know better than that. You know better than that silliness. And they keep, the more airtime they get, the more they've got something to sell. And it's a real shame. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us. These people really believe that stuff. As they saw the armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming to destroy Jerusalem, they thought, well, God saved them and spared our forefathers under Isaiah. When Assyria came under Sennacherib, he's going to do the same thing for us. But God had just turned the cheek for the last time. There's a time that Jesus stops turning the other cheek. And so they got to that time. Therefore shall Zion for your sakes be plowed like a field. God says that he's going to execute judgment on Israel, and Zion itself is going to be knocked down and it's become farmland. There's going to be no city there anymore. It's going to become farmland, plowed as a field. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as high places of the forest. So they've gone and worshipped at all these high places, and God says, because you've done this, and you've hired hirelings to be your priests, then all this evil is going to come upon you. Now back to John chapter 10. But he that is a hireling, he cares only for his own selfish ends, for dollars, is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, When danger threatens, his love is centered only in his prey, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Now, you just think, it's so much easier today. In those days, there were people being put to death for being Christians. We'd like to ask our radio audience, are you sick or shut in or out of duty? Do you worship God at home? Why don't you come into fellowship with us? We're reaching the unchurched for Christ by radio. We'll add you to our prayer list. You'll receive bulletins, tapes, and study material on home worship. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123 or check our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Back to verse 12, John 10, verse 12. But the hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. In those days, there was great danger. And so people would not put their life on the line to be a minister. If your life is going to be forfeited, if you're going to be fed to the lions, we should have a little persecution today. You think so many people would be preaching and teaching if there's a little persecution? I think we'd lose a whole lot of preachers if there's a little persecution. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known by mine. Now this even gives the idea that he knows them before they even become sheep. Look at Acts 18:10. Acts 18:10. We studied this when we studied the book of Acts not long ago. Acts chapter 18, verse 10. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord unto Paul. Now Paul's in Corinth. He's all worried, he's all blue, he's all down and out, he's crying, boo-hoo. And so verse 9, then spake the Lord unto Paul in a night by vision, be not afraid, but speak up, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And I want to remind you that when he told Paul that, he didn't have nobody in that city but Paul. It wasn't a church of Corinth then. The book of Corinthians hadn't been written yet. But God could look in the future and see, because of your works, Paul, I have much people in this city, and he can look right now beyond what you are to what you can become and see you like what you can become. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus is a substitution. Verse 16, and other sheep, Gentiles, you and I, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. They're not Jews, in other words. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus is the one shepherd who leads us into one fold, into this kingdom of God, this body of Christ, this church of Christ, this church of God. God leads us, Jesus does, into this one kingdom, this kingdom of God, and we are to follow him. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He gave his life with the full assurance that he could take it up again. Jesus believed that he was God. He believed that if he died on the cross, he could raise himself from the dead, that he had power to do that. Now, either that man was either God in the flesh, or he was crazy as a hoodow, wasn't he? Because nobody lays down their life and takes it again. Only God could do that. And so he was either God or he's crazy, one of the two. And so he gave his life for the sins of the world. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice that the resurrection is a foreordained plan. This whole thing is a plan. This is not just an explosion. This is not evolution. This is not happenings. This is a plan. So you can be assured this morning that if you're in God's graces and you're a Christian, you're part of this plan that God has. God has a plan for your life. He cares for you individually, as individually like sheep. Verse 19, and there was division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of one that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? See how this chapter ties back with the one in previous to it, John chapter 9, where Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. You know, as much depends on the condition of the heart, what your heart is like this morning, as to the testimony that's given. You know, testimony and preaching and teaching will never convert you if your heart is not right, if you've not got your heart ready to be converted. You just think about it. The same sun that rises up during the day softens the wax and hardens the clay, doesn't it? So what's your heart like? Is it like wax and getting softened by the Word of God this morning? Or is it like clay and it's getting baked harder and harder and harder the more you hear, the more you weep for yourself and your miseries? So some people soften their hearts and other hardens theirs. And others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Of course not. The very signs that Jesus did ought to have told them who he was. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, this porch is 400 feet long. This is a big area. So there's room for a lot of Jews there. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I have told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now let's stop here and go back to Matthew 11, verse 2. Matthew chapter 11. Remember John the Baptist? He gets arrested. He's about to be killed. He sends over messengers to ask of Jesus, are you really the Christ, or do we look to somebody else? Matthew 11, verse 2. And now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So again, Jesus is pointing to the works that he does. Not only do the words confirm that he is the Christ, the Son of God, no man has ever taught like Jesus taught. Not only do the words confirm who he is, the works that he does confirms who he is. And these people should have believed all along. They have no excuse for not believing. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works, back to John 10 now, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's the way it works. If you're going to be a real minister or a real shepherd, you're going to know your sheep. So it really ought to ask us a question. How many sheep can a shepherd take care of? I need some more shepherds, I tell you that right now. Lord, please send us some elders, please. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Only by refusing to hear will you be lost. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're one in nature, and they're one in character, and they're one in purpose. They have the same nature, they have the same character, and they have the same purpose, God and Jesus. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, ye men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was Jesus approved of God among you? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. These works, these deeds of Christ, show exactly who he is, Because it's exactly who the Old Testament prophets told us to be looking for. Be looking for one that heals the blind. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Verse 33, And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. So Jesus is going to teach him a little scripture. He says, Well, you think that I have made myself God? You guys are making yourself God all along. And Jesus answered them, It is not written in your law, I have said that ye are gods. If ye then being called them gods, unto which the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So now if we look at Psalms 82, we will see what Jesus is talking about. In Psalms 82, the rulers of Israel were acting like gods who were a law unto themselves. And so thus God's going to judge them in verse 7. So look here at Psalms 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice and afflicted unto the afflicted and the needy. This is the works of Christ. Perfectly describes him, doesn't it? Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hands of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you're gods. These guys have acted like gods. And all of your children are the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God. Why judge the earth? For thou shalt inherit all nations. And so Jesus pointed out that God was going to judge these wicked people who did this type of thing. What type of shepherd is Jesus? Well, he is described in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3, Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God says that if you're a child of God, He's known you all your life, He's born you in His hands from your mother's belly, from the time that you were born from the womb, God has known you and cared about you. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to your hoar hairs, that means until your hair turns gray, when you get like me, even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. And of course in Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage about the suffering servant that's to come, all we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The gospel, the way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation but the gospel. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, that there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. That all you need to do is add a little faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible teaches that you need to confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches about repenting, that you need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's the idea you're going this way serving the devil, and you come to a point you're ready to stop. That's what repent means. And it means you're ready to turn. That's what repent means, and go this other way. And the Bible teaches finally that you need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd like to ask our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and asked, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?